Jesus is. Heaven and earth adore Him. His people bow before Him. What a mighty God our Jesus is. Oh, let's sing about it now.
Be in the house of the Lord, isn't it? Amen. How many of you enjoyed service here last night? I tell you what, our little blind man in the Bible, he is quickly becoming one of my great heroes. Brother Donnie said he's always been one of his favorite. I just casually read about it in the Bible, like probably some of you, just a blind man. And he asked a lot, God asked a lot of questions, but he always had a good answer. But I really appreciate him now. He was proud to be identified with what had taken place in his life. You and I here today may not be blind physically, but we were very blind spiritually. And somebody passed by our way, and I'm very proud to be identified with the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm very much honored to be identified with the message of Malachi 4. Are you glad you're part of it this morning? Give the Lord a big hand clap of praise if you love Him. What a mighty God. Amen. Well, what a mighty God our Jesus is. Sing it like you believe it with all your heart.
His people.
His people. We love to bow before Him. What a mighty God Jesus is.
Somebody say praise the Lord. Amen. 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 Before you take your seat, why don't you turn around and shake somebody's hand? Greet them in the name of the Lord. Tell them you're glad to see them in church here on Sunday morning. What a privilege it is to be in the house of God. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Bless you all. Praise the Lord. You can be seated this morning. We're going to look at our prayer request. Brother Aaron McCoy sends this in. Eli McCoy is home, not feeling well this morning. We certainly want to remember that request as we pray. And Brother Daniel Marangulo, I hope I got that name close to right, wants to thank all of you as a church body for praying for his wife, Sister Connie. She's able to walk sometimes with a walker after having open heart surgery. Also had other surgeries and on her body, and the Lord is certainly bringing her along. And he just wants to really praise the Lord and thank you as a congregation for your many prayers. And he says he realizes that prayer certainly changes things. We believe that too, don't we? Amen. Sister Shirley Robbins says, I'm having such an issue with my back that sometimes it keeps me from the church services. I will be having an injection in my back on Tuesday. Pray that it will work. If it does not, they are considering surgery. Thank you for your prayers. May God bless you. So we certainly want to pray for Sister Shirley. Her and Brother Greg Robbins, they're just some fine people. And we love them. We certainly do. Brother Greg, God bless you. Wonderful, wonderful folks. A great addition to this assembly. So we pray for Sister Shirley that her back will just be all right. Sister Brenda Harmon says, please remember me in prayer. I'm having 4 back teeth removed next Thursday. So we certainly want to pray for her. The Lord will be with her. Brother Jerry Glenn saying, asking us to have prayer and remember Sister Deanna. She'll be traveling back from Ohio on Wednesday. So let's certainly pray for her that the Lord give her traveling mercy and be with her. Sister Raynell Smith wants us to remember William Smith in prayer, suffering with a very severe and painful episode of gout. So let's pray for that need this morning. And the Lord just be mindful of that situation. Brother Jose Manley sends this in for his boys this morning. Actually, Sister Tamika sends this in on their behalf. Pray for Isaac and Jose. They are both sick. They were on their way to church and had to turn around due to Isaac not feeling well. So there are some dear people also. And certainly appreciate the Manley family. Let's pray for their recovery. Also, here's a prayer request to pray for the Turner family. Their son got killed by a car last night. So we certainly want to pray for that need, that the Lord would be mindful of them. Just a tragedy, and we just pray that God would wrap his arms around them, hold them, and just don't know how to respond to something like that, but we just pray God will be with them during the time of this loss. You have an unspoken prayer request this morning, something you'd like for this group to pray about. How many of you believe God's able to meet your need today? You believe that with all your heart? Amen. Could we stand this morning as we get ready to pray? Brother Terry, why don't you come this morning, if you would, pray over these prayer requests. We'll just commit these things unto the Lord. Ask him to have his divine will. God bless you, buddy. Appreciate you.
Thank you. The last time that I was called on to pray, I forgot to say it. And somebody, one of those real sweet brothers in the church, called me a couple of days later, said I was down just a little bit. And I was looking forward to you making that statement, and you didn't say it. So I'm going to say it this morning. We get to go to church. And really, one day that'll be a fond memory. We really enjoy it while we have this opportunity because it won't always be this way. So let's enjoy every time the fellowship and the instruction of what we receive from the Lord. We're really going to need it down the road. Heavenly Father, as we come to you, we count it such a privilege and a blessing to be back in the house of God. Lord, first of all, we want to invite your presence, and we pray that you would take the uppermost seat. Lord, if we could just divorce from our minds ever thought of yesterday, perhaps thoughts of tomorrow, and what may be in store for us just in the natural realm, our responsibilities. Lord, we want to concentrate on you. We want to come into this house and worship you because you're the central theme, not only the Bible, but Lord, you should be, and we believe many of us, you're the central theme and the focus of our life. Lord, you're our life. You're our passion. You're our desire. Lord, you're the one that we're married to. The focus. Lord, all that we have comes from you. All good and perfect gifts come from above. And Lord, we're on the battlefield yet this morning, and we're still, as it were, he that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. And Lord, I was reading the Bible this morning, Revelation 21:7, he that overcometh shall inherit all things. So what a promise that the believer has. I hold these requests before you, and I pray that many sick, afflicted, think about the Turner family, the car wreck, the son that was lost. Lord, wrap your arms, as he said, around that family. Just help them in this time of bereavement. And Lord Jesus, each request, and Sister Shirley Robbins, and her back condition, I think she's going to have some trigger point injections or something. See if that'll help. Lord, but I know where the real help is. That's Almighty God. You receive those stripes that she could be made well. And each request that I hold in my hand, they're all dear to you. They're all precious to you, Lord. And we know that you can heal each one of them, whether it be great, whether it be small. But I pray, Lord, that you'll do that. And because you promised to do it, if we could just appropriate that faith. And I believe there's faith in the building tonight. Lord, as our pastor comes to bring the word of the Lord, I pray, God, that it'll be spiritual food in due season. May we rejoice as we did last night around the fresh manna. Lord, we're not ashamed to be identified with this message. As it gets harder and harder, we're still going to have that same revelation, even a greater revelation. We're not ashamed to be identified with Christ, the revealed word of this hour. Bless all that's done and said this morning. Lord, we'll give you praise, and we want to hear testimonies of these people being touched and healed and restored. And we believe it, and we promise, and you promised it, and we thank you for it. In the lovely name of Jesus Christ, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Terry. God bless you. Ushers, if you want to come this morning, we'll receive the morning tithe and offering you give us unto the Lord. If you're a visitor here with us in the service today, we certainly want to welcome you. Glad to have you here. All those that are streaming the service today, we pray the service will be a blessing to those folks as well. We want to welcome some folks to the service today. Hugo and Ashley and the kids visiting from Canada, where would you all be? Would you just raise your hand? Help me find them, somebody. Where are they? Right over here. Give those folks a nice hand this morning. God bless you. Glad to have you with us. Praise the Lord. Brother Michael Bailey wanted me to remind you one more time, this coming Wednesday is the last service to bring the shoeboxes in. So remember that. If you haven't done that yet, this coming Wednesday is the final time that you'll have to turn those in. So please remember to do that. And let's help some of these children I'm sure will appreciate anything we give them. Most children here in America, and I hate to say it, but a lot of them, you try to reach out and help them, and if it's not name brand, they won't wear it. They won't have nothing to do with it. It's just the way it is. I mean, that's just, we're all spoiled. I remember the first pair of tennis shoes my daddy bought me when I was a kid playing basketball. He got them, I guess, if dollar store was available then, he got them at the dollar store, or probably Pals in Johnson City. And they were so slick, you'd try to stop, and you'd end up outside the door of the gym. That's the first pair of tennis shoes I ever had. But they was brand new, and I loved them to death. And today, if they're not Nike $150 tennis shoes, I ain't wearing them things. But some kids in some parts of the world, and not all kids here in America, but some kids and some people appreciate anything you do for them. And some think you owe it to them. I don't know where that come from, but let's sing a song this morning. We wore this thing out, but it gets sweeter to me all the time. I believe he's coming back just like he said. And you know what?
you're one service closer than you was last night. Somebody say praise the Lord. Somebody say hallelujah. Give him one more hand clap of praise if you love him.
High upon a mountain, from where he ascended, the angel of the Lord declared that it would be. He said, don't just stand here grieving, cause this one that is leaving, in like manners coming back, just like he said.
Well, I believe he's coming back like he said. I believe a trumpet's gonna sound so loud, he'll resurrect
the soon see his appearing. Oh, this could be the hour. Oh, this could be the day when the bride from every nation starts to lose gravitation in the middle.
Bless you. I'm going to let you be seated this morning. We have a couple of songs. Brother Justin, if you come onto the platform, be getting ready to sing. Sister Anna, Sister Cindy, and Sister Tamika sung a song here for us last night. And just so very, very beautiful. And they've done such a wonderful job. I want them to come onto the platform, be getting ready to sing right now if they will. And Brother Harvey and Sister Shirley sung a song last night that I really loved. I tried to get him to sing it again this morning. He said he couldn't. But we'll get to hear that Wednesday night, Lord willing. We'll hear that song again. Let's enjoy our singers. Give them a nice hand as they come to sing for you at this time.
dawn is breaking, and I can hear your whisper on the breeze. The world is waking, and I am here to meet you on my knees. When I'm with you, my soul finds rest, 'cause I can leave it in your hands. The day keeps coming, pulling me a million different ways. I'm always running, but never seem to catch the things I chase. When I'm with you, my soul finds rest, 'cause I can leave it in your hands. Every sorrow, I leave it in your hands. Every sickness, I leave it in your hands. And my failures, I leave it in your hands. Amen. I can leave it in your hands. So I am laying the weight of all these burdens at your feet. No more waiting, 'cause you've already won my victories. And in Jesus my soul finds rest, 'cause I can leave it in your hands. Every promise, I leave it in your hands. Every healing, I leave it in your hands. And my future, I leave it in your hands. Amen. I can leave it in your hands. 'Cause it's your hands that form the mountains. Yes, it is. Your hands set boundaries for the seas. And in your hands you hold tomorrow's. The same hands that took the nails from me. So every sorrow, I leave it in your hands. Every sickness, I leave it in your hands. All my failures, I leave it in your hands. Amen. I can leave it in your hands. Every promise, I leave it in your hands. Every healing, I leave it in your hands. And my future, Lord, I leave it in your hands. Amen. I can leave it in your hands. I can leave it in your hands.
Upon his back he knew this was the beginning of the end. With every fragile step he grew more and more determined to finish it. The world saw a man with a tree on his back, and they laughed. But God saw his son, who he loved, carry more than that. Oh, he didn't just carry.
cross, he carried me. He didn't just count the cost, he counted me. So much has been said.
Against his shoulders as he wept, and love beyond a moment scarred the hands and feet of one I've never met. The world saw a man die a martyr between two thieves, but God saw a lamb bridge the gap of eternity. Oh, he didn't just carry the cross, he carried me. He didn't just count the cost, he counted me. So much has been said of what happened at Calvary. Oh, but I believe he didn't just carry the cross, he carried.
Heavenly Father, we are indeed so grateful to think that you carried us that day. We're thankful for our personal identification with you. We know individually we are baptized collectively into the body. But as we said last night, each of us who've had a new birth, it was so individualized by the way that we needed it to happen. From the matter of time that we were in and the conditions, the darkness that we were enshrouded in. Yet when the light of God began to illuminate that something within us, we are so grateful. Lord, it's just almost still more than we can comprehend that somehow our names are engraved in the palms of your hands. Lord Jesus, as we approach you again today through the channel of prayer, we want to say that we thank you. Many of us have been saved, as we call it, for many, many years, going to church and living for you. But I pray, Father, that it would not become monotonous, cold and indifferent and without feeling. but may it be sweeter as the days go by. Father, I hold in my hand this prayer cloth for Sister Lona Harry. You see, Lord, that she took a fall and injured herself and at home today, unable to be in the house of God. But we're asking, Lord, that you would just move for our sister. You see these different needs in her body, and we know that you're mindful. You suffered before you ever went to the cross to pay the penalty for our sins. You suffered stripes on your back so we could be healed. So may your healing virtue go to her today. As we endeavor to approach your word, we ask for divine leadership of the Spirit of God. May the providence of Almighty God be able to move among us today in this service. Shut my mouth to anything that would be contrary to your own nature and will. Open our hearts, Father, that we can be able to receive something of eternal value and eternal substance out of our gathering today. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's turn, if you would, to St. John chapter 9. St. John chapter 9, verse 29. Are you happy to be in the house of God today? Amen. It's a privilege for us to be gathered in His presence, isn't it? I want to speak to you again today on the stress of not assimilating. The stress of not assimilating. We'll pick up on this theologian here that we've been looking at for the last couple of services. This great guy with this bachelor's degree and master's degree and all kinds of degrees that he has. St. John 9, verse 29. These guys that's addressing him are quite upset. They're pretty angry, and because Jesus has healed this blind man, and the blind man is just taking things, just they don't know how to even handle him, really, by the things that he's saying. We know that God spake unto Moses, as for this fellow. There is no way they could have believed who he was and said such a thing. They're speaking about my master, the creator of heavens and earth. How could you in your right mind believe that that's him and call him this fellow? As for this fellow, we know not from whence he is. And I proved it to you last night that they were absolutely lying. Because in St. John 7, they said, we know his mother, we know his sisters, we know his father, we know where he's from. Now they're saying they don't know where he's from. The man answered and said unto them, why, herein is a marvelous thing, that you know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes. Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of him and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. May the Lord bless His word. You may be seated. I wonder who it was that told this man that there was a category of prayer that only a special class of people can make and it be answered. We have no record that Jesus ever taught this. We have no record that it was a Pharisaic teaching. The Sadducees certainly didn't teach it, since they didn't believe in angels and spirits. How did this man know that there were certain prayers that could be prayed, a certain class or category of prayers, which could be prayed and only answered by God's great power, and this man never have heard it taught? How could he know, but listen to the way that he said, since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. Elijah did miracles. Elisha did miracles. Different prophets did all kinds of miracles. But yet this was a different category. Elijah was anointed by Christ. Jeremiah was anointed by Christ. Moses anointed by Christ. But this was Christ. You see, Jeremiah couldn't quite do it this way. Ezekiel couldn't quite do it this way. Because this miracle was performed by the Lord Jesus as a display of omnipotence. It was not the power of God somehow connected with the faith of this man. And Jesus never said, as your faith is, so be it unto you. It was not that kind of a miracle. It was the kind of a miracle that was spoken to an individual on the omnipotent power of God, under the control of His divine omnipotence, which would work together with the power of God, which would make it come to pass, whether or not you believed it. Now, I know that's going to hurt some of y'all's feelings, but there are certain things in God's power that God says will happen, whether or not you have a believing heart or not. God promised to Abraham and said, I have already made my covenant with you. This is why Abraham's failures and fears and shortcomings meant absolutely nothing, because it was an unconditional covenant. This display of the power of God. And yet here are scribes and Pharisees and men, great doctors that were doctors of divinity, as we call them today. Great learned men, supposedly. And yet they did not know this. How did this man know this? How did this man perceive and understand that this caliber of miracle was not performed by a false prophet? May I reiterate it to you again today? There are certain things that false prophets can do. There are certain things that false preachers can do. And I can name all kinds of them, because some of them I knew in Pentecost. And I knew what they were. Some of them are still alive today that I knew in Pentecost. And the way that they live, and they're still on television doing some of the same things that they've done years ago. But yet it is not. This is a different class and a different category of miracle. Many of the miracles that you see performed by false prophets and the different clubs on TV and all this and that and the other, it is not this caliber of miracle. It is a type of a miracle to where that it interconnects and lines up with people having faith in this man that he is a man of God, and their faith in that, and God will bring it to pass. But this type of a miracle is not that type of a miracle. This is a type of miracle when God says it and God believes His own word. You see, it was never really Sarah's faith that brought the miracle to pass in her life. It was the faith of her husband, Abraham. Now, in this instance, Jesus does not tell the man, if you believe, go wash in the pool of Siloam. If you will have faith, just trust God. Just believe His word. He never said none of that, because it was not reliant upon that. It was a miracle of divine providence. Hang tight. You are saved today by a miracle of divine providence of God. Oh, you say, I've given up. Yeah, me too. At least 3,897 times, and not one of them ever even counted. God never even took one of them into consideration, because you know what? Before the world ever began, He had my name written in the diary of the Lamb's Book of Life. Oh, you say, I made up my mind. I'm going to quit. Well, if you can quit what you didn't start, that's a real miracle to me. How can you stop what you never started in the first place? But He that has begun this good work in us will perform it to the day of Jesus Christ. When are we ever going to recognize our salvation is a work of divine providence? The Lord Jesus giving His life is a work of divine providence. God never sent Christ based upon our faith. Christ never raised from the dead based upon our faith. Christ never come to the earth based upon our faith. It was based upon God's faith. This man is saying, you people are trying to categorize this man as a false prophet. You're trying to say that he's broke the Sabbath, therefore he's not of God. But this man is saying, how could this man do this caliber of miracle and be a false prophet? It's beyond the reach of false prophets to do certain things. It's beyond the reach of false anointed ones to do certain things. Oh, as far as headaches and backaches and things like that. But I'll tell you, friend, whenever it comes to speaking life and reproducing by the voice of God, a false prophet don't have access to the mind of God.
A false prophet cannot do many of the things that were done in the ministry of William Branham this day. Now, if you want to debate with me on that, first of all, I don't debate with idiots, nor do I waste my time with idiots or stupid people. Hallelujah. But I'll tell you one thing. You take your Bible and show me where a false prophet could ever do the caliber of miracles that was done in this day, and I'll say I was wrong. But until, I'm going to keep on preaching it, because I've done looked from cover to cover and it ain't in there. But you see, God limits this to where only His elect have access into the Zoe life of God. Can they lay hands on the sick and then recover? Sure they can. But can they speak life? They cannot. Can they impart eternal life? They cannot. A real son of God has the power of eternal life in his mouth, and he can speak the words of eternal life, and a person sitting in their pew can be born of the word of God coming from the mouth of a servant of God. A false prophet can't do it. He can preach you into the tribulation. He can preach you into a denomination. But he cannot preach you into the body of God by a new birth, by a spoken word. Oh, glory. Now watch, this man has quite some theology, as the Brother Branham says it. He said, I like this guy. He said he has quite some theology of his own. In verse 32, the man says, since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? So now watch, he appeals to the absolute assurance of the way this miracle came to pass, that it could not be done by a false prophet or one who was disobeying the word, which would be a false anointed one. Now this is very important to see. It's very absurd actually to even say that a false prophet could break into a category to do such things. And why would God waste his time on vindicating one that's false in the first place? Of course he wouldn't do it. In verse 33 he said, if this man were not of God, he could do nothing. He couldn't do such a thing because it would be on the caliber of one which was not of God, not anointed of God, but one which had his origination with God. If he did not have his origination from the attribute of the eternal, he could not do such caliber of things. And may I say the same thing today. If we were not of God, I guarantee you one thing, Satan wouldn't be fighting us the way he is. You say, oh, I'll tell you one thing, boy, that old devil, he's after me. You ought to shout your shoe heels off. You ought to scream till you're so hoarse that you can't even make a peep. Because it's a good sign if the devil's after you, he ain't got you. And if he's after you, that means he considers you a threat. That means he considers you one of the greatest detriments, hallelujah, to the kingdom of hell. I'll tell you one thing, I feel like shouting a little bit right now, because it lets me know the devil hates me. And if I was a false prophet, he wouldn't hate me, he'd love me. If our church is damning souls to hell, the way a lot of folks want to say it that way, the devil ought to be proud of me. The devil ought to hope I'd live for at least 1,000 years so I could damn more. Does it make any sense to you? The devil would hate us if we're on his side. He would come against us? Absolutely not. He loves those that propagate error and false doctrine. Now watch in verse 34. They answered and said unto him, thou was altogether born in sins. And dost thou teach us? Oh, so you all were not born in sin. But remember, as I spoke to you last night, for some of the people at this time, they believed in transmigration of souls. So they believed that if you sin, sort of like the Hinduism of reincarnation, that you would come back in another form. And when you came back, you'd be born with a birth defect. But for a great majority of the Jews, they did not believe in transmigration of souls. But they did believe that you could sin in the womb. Now, they used for the example of this, to try to back this up and prove that it was valid, that Jacob took a hold of Esau's heel in the womb. So whenever they're saying this to this man, you were born in sin, they're referring to this common belief in this day that the man had sinned somehow in his mother's womb. Well, the Bible doesn't say he had a twin brother. But in their mind, this is what they conjured up. And by believing this, then they looked upon the man since he was born blind. Then God had smote him because he had done something in the womb. Oh my. Aren't you glad Jesus came to straighten us out from all this mess? So they said, thou wast altogether born in sins. Now you know what? They was actually saying the truth in one way, not quite in the way that they were trying to project it to him. But there's one great thing that they left out. This man was born in sin, but he would not die in his sins. Glory. They could tell him that he was born in sin. Hey, I already know that. Tell me what to do so I don't have to die in him. I already know I was born lost. I know I was born without God. I already knew that. But tell me what I've got to do to eliminate and eradicate my sins. Oh, goodness. So now, boy, they're getting plumb up. Their mercy has run out. Their grace has run out. And there's only one thing left to do with this smart aleck. They answered and said unto him, thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. So now physically and spiritually, the man is now excommunicated. So by taking the man bodily and removing him from their presence, he is now excommunicated. He's excommunicated from the synagogue. So the next time the Day of Atonement comes, he better not show up. He is excommunicated from his family. Excommunicated from the whole economy of Israel. Nobody can sell him food. Nobody can speak to him. He is now lower than a Gentile, which is pretty low. Glory to God. Oh my. He is now so low that whoever would even speak to him or shake his hand would be identified with his sin. And they throw him out. Little did this man know, the safest place to be thrown was in the arms of Jesus. He was thrown out of the Jewish religion and thrown into Jesus' salvation. Like Paul of old, he was excommunicated from the Jewish religion and met Jesus on the way, that purifier. Hallelujah. Now you imagine this man in his heart. Jesus is not standing here now up to this time. Peter's not there. Andrew's not there. His mom and dad's gone. This man is standing here totally by himself. And the man thinking in his mind, what am I going to do? How in the world am I going to make a living? Nobody can sell me this. My mom and dad can't speak to me no more. I cannot offer an atonement for my sin. I can't come to the tabernacle. I cannot come to the temple to worship. I can no longer even come in the court of the Gentiles, the outside court. What am I going to do? Where am I going to church? How am I going to worship? Nowhere. God will take care of that. How am I going to find an atonement for my sin? Don't worry. He's waiting. Where am I going to worship? Don't worry, he's waiting. Hallelujah. But you know how God does sometimes. He'll let us face these things and we'll have all of these unanswered questions, and he wants us to make the right choice. Then when we make the right choice, he starts answering many of these questions that we was wondering about. Now Jesus would have stood there and said, don't worry about this and don't worry about that and don't worry about that and don't worry about that. Then the man could have walked right up. Yes, sir, buddy, I'm ready to do it. But he had to make his choice first based upon things he did not understand, based upon the questions that were unanswered. Oh my, I've been there and done that. It's you many a time. So he said, God, I don't know how this is going to happen. I don't know how that's going to work out. But God said, well, you go ahead and do what you feel is the right thing, and I promise you I'll be there. It's amazing how this man's understanding and perception of Christ grew from the initial stages of meeting with the Lord Jesus. Whenever in verse 11, I wrote this down, I'm sharing with you. In verse 11, he refers to him and says, a man called Jesus had gave him his sight. In verse 17, he said the man was a prophet. In verse 31, he says he was a man of God. In verse 35, he's the Son of God. You understand what's happening? The path of the righteous is illuminated so faintly and so dim initially. Your past may have got illuminated sitting in the First Baptist Church of Jonesboro. If Jonesboro has one. Wherever it was, you said, oh my, the ray of God parted just enough to penetrate down through the darkness of the clouds. And there you were sitting in a Baptist church, and that little something began to get a hold to you, and you went up and prayed a little bit and gave the preacher your hand and signed your name on a church book and said, oh glory, I'm saved. Oh glory, I'm saved. What was it? A little bit of the illumination of God. But God made a way then for the light to open up a little bright. And a little brighter and a little brighter, and you kept walking. That's what's happening to this man here. Now, how is it that he's able to see these things and these Pharisees don't? Now, this man resisted compromise. He will not bow to the stress of assimilation. And when you don't do that, there's a reward of assimilating. St. John 9:35. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when he had found him, he said unto him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? Here's his reward for not assimilating. Mine's going to be a new body. This man needed a church to worship. This is his reward. He needed a lamb for his atonement. This is his reward. He needed a blood to speak for him. This is his reward. Now watch, when he found him, it'd been amazing that Jesus would let him go through this great trauma of his life and this great stress of his life, and Jesus never showed up until after they throw him out. But when they do throw him out and Jesus heard, now the Bible doesn't say how Jesus heard, if it was told to him by God, if it was told to him by the angels, or if the people around him heard, said, hey, have you heard about this guy that you healed him? But anyway, Jesus heard, and whenever Jesus heard, he went to looking for this sheep. Oh, glory. So when Jesus heard that the man was thrown out, here Jesus goes. Now remember, this is a great feast day. This is when this is happening. And it's a great time. There's thousands of people that are in Jerusalem. So Jesus is meandering, going about and looking for this man. You know, I don't figure you have a very hard time finding him because there ain't going to be nobody standing around him. Everybody's going to be standing off looking at him, and nobody shake his hand. Nobody have nothing to do with him. But you know what Jesus done? Now that this man had stood for Jesus, now it's Jesus' time to stand for him. Oh, brother, sister, what greater person could come stand by your side than the Lord Jesus himself? Oh, my. And when he found him, look at this condition now. Maybe stand over in the corner. With his head laying over and his hands like this. All I wanted was to see. I didn't know my miracle was going to have me thrown out. I didn't know this miracle of me being able to see. My mom and daddy was going to reject me. I didn't know my brothers and sisters. I didn't know that nobody couldn't sell me no food. I don't understand. I never asked for this. But you found me. And you gave me my sight. Now, but nobody won't have nothing to do with me. Nobody likes me. And all of a sudden, maybe he felt fingers go across his shoulder. And then an arm slide around and put him up next to him and said, do you believe I'm the Son of God? What a way to introduce yourself. Hello, my name is... Hallelujah. This is the right way to introduce himself to this man. Hallelujah. And he said unto him, dost thou believe I'm the Son of God? Why is he going this way? Because he wants to introduce him to deity. The very object of his faith. Now notice, he doesn't even understand yet all of the perception, the attributes of God. He's never even seen Jesus' face. Because Jesus sends him to the pool of Siloam, and when he comes back seeing, Jesus is gone. So he don't even know what Jesus looked like, but he must have recognized that voice. Whenever he said, "Do you believe on the Son of God?" he must have said, "Oh Lord." That's that same voice that said, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam." I've yet to see him face to face, but I know I will know him when I hear him speak. He's spoken to me all of my life since I was a little boy. I know I'll recognize that voice. Glory to God. You know, this is Jesus' way. Even yet today, when he finds any of his sheep, any of his people, he always wants to direct them to believe in him. This is one thing I love about this message. If you get the true understanding of this message, you know yourself. This message does not lead us to Brother Branham. It does not lead us to Brother Branham hanging on a cross or us baptizing in Brother Branham's name. This message helped me to fall in love with Jesus more than ever before. I had heard preachers preach about Jesus since I was a 12-year-old boy. I had heard them talk about him, but I'll tell you, friend, when I started listening to this message, I had never heard anybody preach about Jesus the way this prophet did. It did not make me fall in love with William Branham. It made me fall in love with the Lord Jesus Christ in a greater way than I had ever known him. Oh, hallelujah. You see, this is the true nature of real faith. It believes all that God has shown at present tense, but it always leaves it open for more to come. Wouldn't the man been in a mess if he'd said, "Well, Jesus was a good man," but he had to advance in his understanding. Now watch in verse 36. He answered and said, "Who is he?" Now this word "Lord" here, Kyrios, is actually equivalent to our "sir." So he's not saying "Lord" in the sense of master, but he's saying, "Who is he, sir?" He's just being polite. "Who is he, sir? Do you believe on the Son of God?" He said, "Well, who is he, sir? That I might believe on him." You see, his face is ready for full expression. But he don't know where to put it. He still don't know that Jesus is the Son of God. He's a man. He's a prophet. He's a good man. But he still don't know that he's deity yet. Your reward for not assimilating is to be enveloped into deity. "Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him?" Jesus said unto him, "Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee." Now the new sense is imparted to this man. You imagine as he stands there, "You? It's you. The one who sent me to the pool of Siloam, and I got baptized. The one who rubbed the dirt in my eyes and burnt my eyes up and hurt. Oh, it hurt so bad. It was you that was hurting me. It was you that sent me to be baptized. It was you that caused me all this stress and trouble. You mean you're the Son of God?" Oh, glory. For the last hour, two or three, however long this has been going on, all he's been seeing is mad looks. But now he's gazing into the Son of God's face. And that is in Lucifer, there was a blind man, and this young cleric come to him and told him, he said, "I feel so sorry for you. You were born blind. You've never seen the light of day. You've never seen the beautiful trees. You've never seen anything." And he said, "Well, son, I appreciate it." He said, "But keep this in mind as well." He said, "Whenever I do see, and whenever I do receive my sight in that new earth, in that new place, the first thing I'll see is the Lamb of God. You know, you understand that in your new birth, the first thing you see when you open the eyes of your soul, if you see only a prophet, brother, sister, you better go back and get born again. If you see a pastor, if you see a bishop, the first thing you ought to see when your eyes are open is Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Oh, notice verse 38. And he said, Lord,
yes, sir.
I believe. No way. There is no way he's fixing to do this. Do you know what you're fixing to do, man? This is possible stoning. For you to worship a man? It's idolatry in Israel. This man didn't have to pray over it, fast about it, wait from one Sunday to the next Sunday. Well, I'll think about it. I'll consider it. Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. Immediately his faith found the spot to magnetize and pull his soul into deity. This is the fullest proof of the consummation of his faith, what he worshiped. Believe it or not, it's the same way with you and I today. You might say you love God with all of your heart, but if you worship your job is really your God. If you worship your money is your God. Come on, don't get quiet on me now. Whatever you worship, you give your adoration, your heart, your soul, your thoughts, everything. That's what consumes you. That is your God. And the church said, now what is this man doing? He is now bowing down and paying homage to a man they have just called this fellow. You mean to tell me you're going to buck the system? This is not politically correct. This is not even correct in the way that they understood the Torah. You're going to bow down and worship a man.
Praise the Lord.
You see, friends, he was not worshiping according to their understanding. He was worshiping according to his. Now, in their eyes, he's worshiping a man. But this man didn't no longer have a church to go and worship in. So now he has God's provided place of worship. He was thrown out of the house of God and thrown into the new house of God. He was thrown out of their assembly and was thrown into the firstborn, the church of the firstborn, and the general assembly of the elect. Hallelujah. Think of it. In the beginning of this story, we find a blind man that's sitting there, poor wretched guy that has hardly nothing in his life. And now as we come to the close of the end of the story, we find a man who has not only received his sight, but his soul has been illuminated to God's chosen place of worship. How could this man do this? He had been quickened. What's this? After Jesus lets this man worship him. Now, unlike a prophet would have stopped him. A preacher would have stopped him. But Jesus never stopped him. After Jesus receives worship from this man, these are the next words that comes out of his mouth. And Jesus said, for judgment I am come into this world. I saw Jesus came for love. I saw Jesus just came to, you know, the do-gooder sort of a guy. Never caused nobody no problems, never preached anything hard. That must be a Jesus of your own making. That ain't the one I read about. This is the same guy that went into the church and tore up all the money tables and pushed all the money changers out. That's my Jesus I'm talking about. And then after Jesus receives worship from this man, then he turns and says, for judgment, I am coming to this world. I'm not come to bring peace, but a sword. This is not the Jesus that will be preached around Tri-Cities today, but it is the Jesus that will be preached in this church in the Tri-Cities. And Jesus said, for judgment, I am coming to this world. Referring to the effect of his coming. Why? Why would he say this now? Because the parallel view of his coming is now present in the lives of these people. This blind man has now been illuminated on the positive side of Jesus coming, and these Pharisees are going to be darker than they were before on the other side of Jesus coming. Do you realize our Lord Jesus, when he comes by, that same paradoxical move is going on? The message of the hour done exactly the same thing. It illuminates some and puts out the eyes of others. Oh, thank Jesus said, for judgment, I am come unto this world. So here Jesus sees this man kneeling in the attitude of adoration and praise and worship, and these words come out of his mouth. Why? Because both of these people are bringing this attribute out of Christ. Amen. This man had now released part of the mystery of God in Christ that had been hid to this present time. And it was this elect member that connected with Jesus that allowed Jesus to speak these words. A part of the mystery of his coming. Oh my. It has two diametrical opposite effects. One will receive and be illuminated. They'll come out of their darkness. They'll rejoice. They'll praise. They'll live right. The other will stand and say, it's a bunch of holy rollers. Jesus said, for judgment I am coming to this world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind. Jesus? Jesus came so that some people who see could be made blind. What's the matter, friends? This is your Bible. The message of the hour does exactly the same thing. You see, when Luther had begun to preach and find great fault in the church, and the great Pope, what was it, Pope Leo X? Whenever he begins to make his bull, a bull was a law. So whenever the Pope makes his bull that Martin Luther is excommunicated from the church, it was a great stress. Now if they followed through with that excommunication, he could be burned at the stake. You think he wasn't feeling the pressure? Some months later, whenever they call him to the Diet of Worms, it was the name of it, which is a pretty good symbol, I think. But Luther got tired of feeding on worms, so the light had broke. Glory! And when Luther stands there with his 95 theses and his all of his different writings and his books, and he stands there and he says, well, will you recant? He said, I refuse. May God have mercy on my soul, he says. Here I stand. Now they have in their mind they're going to kill him. They have in their mind they're going to destroy the man. But there is a great man in Germany which rescues Luther. But you know what? Luther felt no doubt the pressure to compromise. Oh, my life's just said, I can do more for God now if I compromise a little bit. Can't you see where preachers are going the last day? Can't you see where message preachers are already going? Well, in order to stay on the internet, I got to quit preaching this and don't say that no more and don't say that no more. And I'll help more people if I'll compromise. You ain't helping nobody by compromising. So what did Luther's truth do? It opened the eyes of millions and started a revival around the world. And others what little bit of light they had, it totally blackened them out. Of course, the opposers looked at it and said, there ain't no way that's of God. If anybody was going to see it, our pastor would. I'll tell you one thing, if God's going to do anything, He'll do it in our church. No, He won't, not unless you let Him. Now watch Jesus as He stands here, that His mission on the earth has two separate motives. To open the eyes of those that want to see who are currently blind. To blind the eyes of those who say they see and don't want further understanding. So that they may sit and take and read their Bible and they have an element of light. God said of the world, He gave His own begotten Son, and we believe in sanctification, and we believe in this, that, and the other. And then all of a sudden, a great light goes, and it comes across their path. And then they go to reading that Bible. Oh my goodness. Acts 2:38. Acts 22:16. Acts 8. Oh my goodness. I didn't realize the Bible said that about water baptism in the name of the Lord Jesus. I didn't know the Bible mentioned predestination so many times. I didn't know the Bible mentioned election so many times. Oh goodness. Oh goodness. But if I preach that, I'll lose my bishopric. If I preach that, they may pull my doctor's degree. Thank God. If I lose that, if I go to preaching that, I'll lose my retirement. Only in time. You lose your retirement in time, you may gain heavenly retirement. I'll tell you, friend, I'm fixing to move to a gated retirement community. Woo! My Lord Jesus has gone away to prepare a premier gated retirement community for those who do not bow to the stress of assimilation. Y'all want to go? I said, y'all want to go? Two opposite results. So here the Lord Jesus, before He ever dies, says, oh yeah, you brought this out of me. Your attribute, your worship now gives me room to convey part of my mystery. I've come to the open eyes of some, and I will shut the eyes of others. There could be no greater curse. If you are a billionaire today, a millionaire, a thousandaire, whatever you are, penny-aire, and you wake up in the morning and we realize our currency has been changed overnight and everything you have got is totally gone, and we all start on the same plateau, all flat broke. You say, oh God, oh God, oh God. Some people couldn't take it. They blow their brains out. But that's not the greatest curse. It's not the greatest curse to go and find your house and burn while you've been in church. But to have a little bit of light, to be able to see, to get around. And whenever God sends greater light, and it just whew, explodes. And all of a sudden, I'm losing my sight. Oh God, I'm losing my sight. And then you can't. Well, maybe Jesus ain't the only way. Maybe getting saved and getting the Holy Ghost, maybe that's all one thing. Maybe that's not, there's not three steps. Maybe it don't matter how a woman looks. And maybe it don't. You got a Braille Bible? Don't you see what happens to folks when they turn away from the Word? Then they go to losing what little bit of light they've got, and the book becomes closed. And then what used to be wrong, ain't wrong no more. And whatever's politically correct is whatever they preach. You know, China has one church that is accepted by the government. That is called the Three Self Church. That is accepted by the government. They can have church, you know, above ground. All the rest of the churches are called underground churches. But the government will allow this church to preach. But of course, they must run their sermons through the government. And don't worry, none of them preachers ain't going to preach nothing the government don't want them to say. Well, I don't figure it's going to be too long before we're going to have some of them American versions of the Three Self Church. Me, myself, and I. three self. And it's going to be, well, you know, it's not politically correct to preach about the original status of marriage, that it's a man and a woman. Oh, no, Brother Donnie. Oh, yeah, here we go. That's God's law. God never made an Adam and a Steve or two women there in the Garden of Eden. God made a male and a female. And God said, let them bring forth of their kind. Two women can't do such a thing. Two men can't do such a thing. Come on, go get quiet, church. So when people turn down light, what happens then? Little by little by little by little, the light goes, well, maybe we shouldn't preach this no more. After all, the majority of American people on the latest poll, who gives up the nickel about the latest poll? I wouldn't give you 10 cents for every poll that was ever made. I don't care about the poll. I want to care what the Word says about it. Well, Brother Donnelly, the American people are accepting this and that and the other. I don't care what they're accepting. And before long, they'll be accepting a big bomb from Russia with their name on it, too. You see, this man's soul had actually been translated into the great scope of light. By the miracle which had happened in his life, which had already somehow penetrated beyond the flesh into his soul and was merging and influencing his soul. And now here he stands, and Jesus introduces himself. One of the very few times in the entire canon of the New Testament that Jesus personally makes himself known to any individuals. I'm going to tell you something. If the Lord Jesus has made himself known to you personally, you ought to be one of the happiest people on the earth. If your mama told you and your daddy told you and I told you, well, you know, that's second-handed. But if the Lord Jesus has made himself known to you and he called you and he revealed himself to you, you ought to be the happiest person in this building today. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Lord Jesus. Watch this. By his other advent, the purpose of his advent and coming, it will remove true light. Listen carefully. It will remove the small increment of true light that they have and force them into complete darkness. Verse 40, some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words. Now remember, this is one group of faithful followers that Jesus had. They was with him everywhere he went, just about. They didn't pay tithes, they didn't support the church, but they just went around to see if they could catch him. We got some of them here. Ooh. Every pastor does. So they just followed him around, tried to trip him up, tried to wait for him to say something, you know, so they could turn it into CNN or something like that. And notice, so some of the Pharisees that were with him, they had followed him and they were watching. Now can you imagine, you're going to all this trouble every day, you're getting up and getting ready, and you're going out and following Jesus around just to see if you can find something on him. And every one of them days you followed him around, you'll face it the day of judgment. When the video of their lives will be displayed before the judgment, and you and I as the bride will stand there and we will also judge them and say, you followed my husband around to trip him up in his words. And their own faces will be right there in God's video, just like yours will. The very thoughts you're thinking right here this morning will be played right before you on that great screen. Come on, children. This is why we want to be sure we're right with God. Oh, Brother Donnie, if there's some way to get rid of that video, yeah, and be able to accept him as your Lord and let him wipe all the videos clean. Hallelujah. And annihilate your past. Oh, you say, I'll be scared to death to stand before God. I won't, because when I stand before God, I have no past records in my library. Amen. If I make a mistake, I make it right back then. And when I do, the content is deleted. Praise the Lord. So the Pharisees was these argumentative type of the guys. So every opportunity they got, they'd try to raise up a fuss. So they heard Jesus say this about the light. And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, they had enough sense to perceive that he was saying it to them, are we blind also? Jesus said unto them, if ye were blind, you should have no sin. Do you understand why we should pray? Why we should be careful of who we try to expose this light to? Some of you have still got the Baptist, Methodist, Church of God mentality of trying to witness. So you think it's your call to go out and spread this message everywhere. If you'll please show me where Brother Branham taught that, I'll preach it Wednesday night. Jesus never went about it that way. How come Jesus didn't go out and tell the scribes and Pharisees this? If we are not careful, we will expose people to light that they have no ability to comprehend. And then when we do, if they do see it because we are light carriers, and then we expose them to that light, do you understand what it will do to them? It will make them worse than they were before. They would have been better off to have been a blind Baptist and serve God as a blind Baptist and come up as a blind Baptist instead of trying to come to this church and embrace something that they're not ordained to walk in. And who's going to be held responsible for it? You are. Because you misunderstood the commission and you felt like God called you to save the world. Well, get next to yourself. There's only one Jesus. We don't need another Jesus. We've got one already. This is why I tell you, Brother Donnie, shouldn't we witness as the Holy Ghost leads you? Yes. But going around talking to everybody and their brother, giving them a seal book, handing them out a church age book, you could be responsible for knocking them out of even going in as a foolish virgin. Do you want that on your hands? Come on, children, let's let go of tradition. Let's let go of Baptist and Methodist and Church of God. Oh, I know some of you quiet because you don't believe this. That's your own tough luck. You're going to be held responsible for exposing people to light they cannot live. Ooh, I smell that funny smell. I feel every smell every now and then. That fried hide on the barbecue grill smell, you know. You know what? These guys would have been better off if they'd have walked away. But they just couldn't do it. They had to ask, didn't they? So are you saying we're blind? We can tell by the message that you're saying there. You're cloaking something. You're trying to say something. If you got something to say, say it. I guarantee you one thing. Jesus wasn't the kind of guy that couldn't say what he had to say. Jesus said unto them, if you were blind, if you were simply ignorant, you didn't know any different. Meaning the poor people that have clicked on our website because of hatred and whatever more. And went through sermons. As I got letters from some here locally a while back that had gotten on some kind of forum that somebody started up on us. And some of these people went to these different sermons and listened to this sermon. Of course, the cowards have no return address, so I could write them back. I heard you say this, and I heard you say that, and I heard you say, you know what I've done? I bowed my head and opened the letter. I prayed, God, have mercy on them if there's any mercy that can be given. Because now you are exposed to truth. You did it out of anger. You did it out of whatever reason. And now you have heard it from an anointed servant of God. And at the day of judgment, maybe your preacher never told you. Maybe you never knew it. But now that you will hear my voice ringing out to you then. Come on, children. You're getting quiet. Jesus said if you were blind, if you were ignorant, if you had no knowledge of instruction, you would have no sin. A further light. Look what we do to people. Just because we want to say, I won so and so and I've done so and so. You are instructing them and taking the veil away from them. The veil of their ignorance. Well, I might need to preach this again Wednesday night. Now listen, these are the words of Jesus. Argue with him if you like. If you were blind, you should have no sin. But now you say, we see. Therefore your sin remaineth. Now you say, I see what you're talking about. Yeah, I can see. I can see what you're saying. Wow, I've never seen that before. I can see what you're saying. Wow. And then they try to comprehend and try to grasp. And they say, you bunch of idiots. You bunch of heretics. What's the matter with you up at that church? I never heard a preacher scream and spit and slobber and carry on. I never heard such stuff in my life. And then they go back to their church and start running us down and talking about us like dogs. Because you felt like you had to win the world. Do you mind me asking who that's for? Oh, it's none of my business. Oh, okay, all right. Jesus said, now your sin remaineth. Let me close. Look at this word, remaineth. Unpardonable. Untaken away. The guilt never to be removed. These men would have been better off if they would have turned and walked away and left the blind man and the Lord Jesus alone. But they kept on and kept on and kept on, and now they cross the line.
That's right.
Jesus said, now this miracle which has opened this man's eyes has now pushed you across the line, the point of no return. Why didn't you turn and go away? Why didn't you just turn and leave it alone, Esau? Just leave him alone. Oh, children, let me close with this. We can look at so much pressure, so much stress, that no doubt will accumulate as we come to the close of the journey. The church age book, the prophet tells us that there will be preachers in the last day. That they will compromise with the beast system. Because they feel like they'll be better off to at least have something, a privilege to be able to say something. So they'll take that image upon themselves. There's a stress in that. And they'll be stressed to make a decision. And every denominational system will go right into it. But you know, as they're being stressed and pressured to assimilate into the commonality of the beast power, there is another stress that the elect are being affected by. It's not just the stress of the people you work with. It's not just the stress of assimilating into the world. Because many of you will never do that. You've already attained to that something. Your soul has crossed the point of no return. You can never be a sinner again. God knows that and you know it too. But it is the stress of feeling like that you fail to assimilate in what God is doing. Looking at what the Word says and looking at what you believe to be right and true. And as I said last night, feeling that you fall short of that assimilation. Can you imagine the people who want to assimilate into the world and somehow they feel they're held back and what do I got to do? What do I got to do in order to do it? And it creates a stress. They feel the pressure to assimilate and then they must learn how to yield to that assimilation. For those who've left this message, I imagine it must be a little bit difficult for some of them preachers who stood and quoted Brother Bram said this and Brother Bram said that for years and years, and all of a sudden they don't believe the message no more and they stand and say, well, Brother Bram, there must be an element of stress in assimilating into this anti-message move. To where now that they experience a different stress. Glory. I never plan on going through that kind of stress. But here you are, the elect of God, and you said your mind made up. God, I'll not turn back. I'm sold out. God, I'll never do it. But then you're daily bombarded with the things of the world and life and all that you go through, and you look at the preaching of the Word and you think, God, I ought to be farther up the road. God, I ought to be, there's something wrong with me. God, there's something. And what does that do for you? That brings a different type of stress. And every mistake you make, every shortcoming, every failure, everything that goes wrong in your life, I'm saying, now you're the bride, ain't you? Oh yeah, you're that gene of God. Here you are, the gene of God. You ain't even got enough faith to believe God for a divine healing. You had to go have surgery done. You're taking an herb or you're taking a pill. Wasn't you just in the ER last week? And you're claiming you've got rapture and faith. Come on, get next to yourself. No, I'm not getting next to myself. I'm getting next to Jesus. Because the more I get next to myself, the more of my carnality and my humanity that I will see. And I hate that about me. Come on, you might as well be honest. There's parts about me I hate. Oh, the only reason I'm not further up the road today is my own fault. I can't blame none of you. I can't blame nobody that's left this church. It's me. And then I live with the stress of trying to assimilate. God, what do I do? What do I do? Lord, simply if I'm thirsty, if I open this bottle and I drink this down, this will assimilate into my body. You know, all the different things that's in this will go in different directions. And some of the electrolytes will go back to replace the sweat that I've sweated out of my body. And the potassium and this and that and the other. Somehow it will, in a matter of minutes, it will so assimilate into my body, you'll not be able to find it no more. God, why do I have such a hard time when I eat and I feed and I eat and I feed. And sometimes weeks go by and months may go by and I think, I'm not growing none. I'm not growing none. But you realize in that last step, right before the harvest, when all the life comes to culmination right there in the seed, there is no growth. It'll reach a place where it slows and slows, and then it'll come to a spot to where there's actually no more growth inside. No more growth in the head size and the leaf size and the branch size, no more at all. All the life is heading right up, and it's just laying there in the presence of the sun, maturing. But doing what, Brother Donnie? You say that all the time, but maturing what? You being in your place. And maturing in that position. Not jealous of this man, this woman, this and arguing, fussing. Well, bless God, I'll take one. I want to be this, that, and other. No, that's not a sign of maturity. That's a sign of immaturity. Amen. Us in our place. And what do? Then we're right in the presence of the Son. And we're getting a son of man tan. Baking all the greenness out of us. Oh, we're on God's heavenly rotisserie. We're just kind of turning around real, real slow and letting the word fry our hide. Hallelujah. Oh God, bake me. Bake all the greenness. My, the sun beats down so hot, and the old rock said, man, that old sun, I can't stand it. And the rabbit says, I gotta get in the shade, and that grains. And I said, oh, I love it. I love it. Is it daily? No. No. Can you tell every hour I'm growing? Praise God, I'm growing every hour. No. It may go from Sunday to Sunday. It may go a month. It may go two. Another little ray of the sun comes and whoo, just bakes that little bit of green temper that you had out. It was just a little tiny something right there. And the ray of the word went whoo. God's the first one to operate by using light. And all of a sudden that light just penetrated. Why is there in the service? That one certain thing was said for you. The preacher, your need, pulled the preacher on that for 5 minutes. And whenever he was on it for 5 minutes, the ray of God, the light of God was shining on your heart. And God just baked out that greenness out of that little spot in your heart. And all of a sudden you just let it go. Maybe it's a brother or sister, somebody you got a problem with, and you walked into church and they just happened to be standing right in the front door when you come into church. And say, oh dear God, don't tell me they're here. How am I going to get around him? I don't like him and he don't like me. Excuse me, brother. God goes to the greenness. God will take that man of God and get right down in your house. And that light will go, and that laser of God, and people sitting there smelling, what is that I smell? It's you.
in the presence of the Son. Then at the end of the service, you can't wait to be able to see that brother.
Sure.
God bless you, brother. How you doing? You know what happened to you? The rotisserie. Right there in that Sunday morning service, God took a little bit more greenness out of your life. You're looking for leaps and bounds of growth. Friends, that's not where we are. We're not in that perverse growth state to where my, it's just exploding. It's just one little ray after another, after another. Distress of assimilating. Let's bury it. Lord Jesus, help us, Father. Lord, I pray today, Father, that you would help us. Lord, I've thought so much about what Brother Birdie preached here a couple of Saturday nights ago on the tools of the tutor. The things that you will use to finish our lives. I've seen it so many times, even when a saint would get ready to cross over. Maybe there was just a couple of different things that they lacked. They might lay in a bed and lay in the bed. And the family don't understand it. The family don't know what's going on. But me being their pastor, how many times have I walked into a hospital room and there wasn't nobody there? I walked into their home, maybe just a few hours, a few days before they crossed over. And wasn't nobody there to say, look, honey, I want to talk to Brother Donnie. But they just needed a couple of things to be straightened out. Maybe nobody else knew it. Just me and you and that person. They just need a little bit more sunlight. Hallelujah. Lord, I pray that you'd help us. Lord God, may I pass through your great vision today. May you look at my life. Lord Jesus, I don't need deliverance of smoking or drinking. I don't need deliverance of women. I don't need deliverance, Lord, of lusting and many different things we could name. Lord, my greatest problems are dealing with people. People from around the world. If I just had this church, it would be enough to drive a man crazy nearly. But Lord, constantly having to deal with people around the world. Lord, sometimes I feel like I come to the end of my strength. I get discouraged. And I think, God, why'd you ever make me this? Why'd you ever make me a preacher? I don't want to be an old preacher. I remember the first time you ever spoke to me about preaching. Me and Carol hadn't been married very long. A little over a year maybe, because I was 18. You remember that little old trailer we lived in down there, Lord? I was in our bedroom praying, down on my face. I was always wanting to serve you and always wanted to please you. I said, Lord God, what do you want me to do? And it's as clear as it was this morning when it spoke. Preach my word. I didn't know nothing about election and all that then. But your word said, I ordained you before the foundation of the world to preach my word. You remember what I'd done? I quit praying and got up and went out of the bedroom. A kid. I was so overwhelmed. How could I preach? Lord, you know, then I went back to pray. From that day, day after day, week after week, you'd deal with me in the same way. I got to a spot that I'd quit praying. Because it's like you'd torment me. You wouldn't let me go. But one day, I accepted that challenge. Lord Jesus, It may be the same today with mothers and fathers. They've tried to raise their kids, and then their kids get old and they run wild, and seem like they forgot every principle mom and dad taught them. Brought reproach on their family by the things they've done, the way they've lived. And these parents feel like they have to hang their head in shame. And they feel like they've been a miserable parent. There's not a parent here that doesn't have regrets. But it doesn't mean that we failed. We still believe your word, Lord, if we teach them and bring them up in the right way. Lord, as my little 8-year-old granddaughter told me this week, Eliana, she said, "Poppy, we are so blessed in our church." She said, "God ordained you to be our pastor. And we are so blessed." It blessed my heart to hear that kind of talk out of an 8-year-old. I thought, Lord, it is true if we'll teach them and train them. Dear Jesus, may you help each assimilating soul here today. Help us not to be discouraged. Bake the greenness from our lives. May the penetrating rays of your word, your illuminating brilliance from the Shekinah. Oh God, it may not be but just for a moment. Lord, we know how operating with lasers is. Several years ago when I had my eyes corrected with the LASIK surgery. And I laid there, Lord, with my eyes open. They did one eye at a time and they taped my head as it were and where I couldn't move. In just seconds, they began to reshape my cornea with that light. And I could actually smell my cornea burning. I laid down there unable to see the clock on the wall. But in a matter of seconds, they put that flap back over my eye. And I laid there for a few minutes. And I raised up off of that table. And I looked over at that clock. And I could tell what time it was. Because light had reshaped my eye. Lord Jesus, may your light reshape our eyes. The way we look at the new birth, the way we look at witnessing, the way we look at anything that we look at that's wrong. Reshape our cornea spiritually, as it were. Help us, Lord God. How many wants to assimilate into God's move for this day? Oh, let's stand together. Lord Jesus. Children, you're getting pressured from the world. Pressured from people you work with. Pressure from politics. And believe it or not, you're getting pressured from God. Here's this great big pipe right above you. And you're right at the bottom of it. And he's pressuring you to assimilate into his image. The climax of the last days. And you look at yourself and those of you that are born of the Spirit of God, it is the greatest desire in your heart today. Amen. I don't have to ask you that. I know it's there. If you're born of the Spirit of God, it is the call of this hour. May God help us. Don't be discouraged in well-doing. But Brother Donnie, I make mistakes. Sure, you're going to make them. But you know what to do to correct them things and ask God to help you not to make them again. Till you can assimilate to where you and the spiritual drink of God become one. Years ago, I preached at the camp meeting, the convention over in Dan Daisley's. And I preached about the blending or the merging of two natures. And the Lord, when I was preaching that, gave me a little simple illustration about Kool-Aid. And I just took the illustration of Kool-Aid, a pack of Kool-Aid. You tear it off, you pour it in a container. And then you take the water, and you put the water inside in, or the water first, whichever you do. And you mix them together. And the contents of the pack become so assimilated into the water. Try to separate the water from the Kool-Aid if you can. And try to separate the Kool-Aid from the water. But do that same thing with oil. Do the same thing with Quaker State. Do the same thing with transmission fluid. Why? It won't work. It's not compatible. The molecular structure of the Kool-Aid does not match the molecular structure of the transmission fluid or the hydraulic fluid. You know the very reason it so pushes you to feel this way? Because you have the power within you to assimilate. If you did not have that power in you by an inborn nature, you would not feel that tormenting pull that you feel.
If you could not assimilate, you would be like trying to assimilate transmission fluid and Kool-Aid together. It would not be in you. It would not haunt you as it were. It would not torment you as it does. But because the potential, the deep inside of you is there to assimilate, that's what keeps driving you and pushing you and making you feel so disappointed when you feel like you fail it. Hallelujah. Oh, Jesus. I want you to pray. Just bow your heads. I want you to pray today, not for yourself, or not for others rather, but I want you to ask God to help you. If there's anything in your life that's hindering you from assimilating. Now the Kool-Aid may be in your pantry. And the water may be in your tap. And the plastic container or glass may be on the shelf. The only thing that's hindering the assimilation is the merging together of those three units. That's where you come into play. You reach and get the container. You put the water in. You tear the package open. You can pray all day. You can fast. God, make me Kool-Aid. God, make me Kool-Aid. God, I'm so thirsty. But there's something you've got to do. Maybe there's just some rearranging in your life. Maybe it's some priorities. Maybe it's some things that you've not kept true before the Lord. Maybe you got to reach and get the container. Open the package of the Kool-Aid. Pour the water in. Lord, children, could it be that some of you are standing that close this morning to an assimilation like you've never known before? And the contents are in your hands. The ability is within you to do it, and you're waiting on God to do it. And all you've got to do is get the container, tear open the Kool-Aid, and put the water in, and just simply stir it all up and let the miraculous take place. Let's each of us, from this pulpit to the back door, to the nurseries upstairs, over to the fellowship hall, to the folks that are streaming down in Melbourne, Australia, those that are over in New Zealand, Brother Arson and his family and group, whatever more, over in Norway, the ones in England, the ones in different parts of the world. Oh, glory to God. May the Lord Jesus, by His presence today, if there's something missing in your heart, may He make it so real to you. I don't want you to scream down, holler and shout, all that's well and good. But that's not what we're trying to approach. We're trying to approach sanely, soberly. See if there's something you need to do, something you need to fix, something you need to make right. Heavenly Father, we bow before You in our hearts as that former blind man that day. We say, we believe and we worship You. Lord God, he had so assimilated into Your word. You were able to use his life to reflect a further part of Your coming, a mystery of Your coming, which had not yet been uttered. Lord Jesus, may You use us. Lord, if I know my heart, I want to be further assimilated into Your mind, to Your word, to Your will. I've never asked You for money. I've never asked You for fame and fortune. You know the greatest desire of my heart is to serve You and to please You. I pray You'd move across this congregation this morning, visible, those that are invisible, no matter where they are around the world. Oh, Lord God, if it's as simple as getting the container out, tying the package open on the Kool-Aid, filling the container with water, Lord, help us. If there's anything in our lives that's left undone, if there's a bill that's unpaid that we could pay, if we've given our word and we haven't kept it. I know to a lot of folks in this day that don't matter at all, but we know it matters to You. As a matter of fact, Your prophet told us over and over again, if you cannot trust my word, you cannot trust me. Help us to realize, Lord, how important it is to be people of our word. People of value. And if we make a promise and we can't keep that promise, then we are obligated to go to that brother or sister and explain why. Help us, Lord, to realize we'll never go on with God until we search the innermost secrets, the inner sanctum of our soul,
value and character which the world so criticizes today. Help me, Lord Jesus. Help every musician on this platform, every deacon, every trustee, every preacher, every layperson, every one of us. We have our hearts open, Lord Jesus. Speak to us. If there's any person I've harmed around the world, make it known to me, Lord God. The sun will not set today before I will do my best to make it right. If there's anyone I've harmed, anyone that I've offended, that's standing between me and you, let me know, Lord God. I'll make it right. If there's anything I've done, anything I've said that would hinder my assimilation, make it known to me. I want to be so assimilated into you that when I take your words on my lips and I speak them, it'll be the same as deity talking. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Lord Jesus, thank you, Heavenly Father. Thank you, Heavenly Father. Praise be to God. Just open your hearts now, children. Just lay your life right open before Him. Every door in your heart. Everything. Your business. What you do at home and nobody's watching you. What you do in the computer. Music you listen to. Everything. Your whole life, your being. Lay it before Him who wants to assimilate with you. Praise God. Oh, Jesus. Great Adonai. Great Elohim. Oh, to Thee my blessed Savior I Hallelujah. Will you do it? Will you do it? Surrender it all. I surrender all. I surrender all. If He lays anything on your heart, children, make it right. Oh, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord Jesus. Praise the Lord Jesus. Praise the Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord. May this service be a turning point in our lives today, Lord. Oh, grant it, I pray, Lord Jesus. Grant it, Lord Jesus. Oh, hallelujah. We, like the former blind man, we worship you. We adore you. We are not worshiping a second person today. We are not worshiping a historical figure. I am worshiping the God of my own experience. This is what this man was worshiping. I'm not worshiping a God of the Hebrews. I'm not worshiping a God that lived 2,000 years ago. I'm worshiping that God who saved me. I am worshiping my God. That God that sanctified me. That God that filled me with the Holy Ghost. That's why it was so real to this man of John 9. He was worshiping that God who opened his eyes. Hallelujah. 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 As Jacob built his place and he called it Bethel. Then he came back some years later. as he began to worship, and he called it El Bethel. God, the God of Bethel. But then after he wrestles, glory to God, if he wrestles with Christ, then he builds a place of worship sometime later. And he calls it not Bethel, or El Bethel, but El Elohi Israel. God, the God of Israel. So now he's grown and he's worshiping the God of his experience. I ain't worshiping the God of Pentecost where I found you. I ain't worshiping the God of this and that and the other. I'm worshiping, oh God, not a God of a place, Bethel. Not the God of a town, not the God of a mountain. But the God of my experience. The God of who I am. Hallelujah. Oh Lord God. Oh Lord God. Let's raise our hands if you would. In the presence of the King. Thank you, Lord Jesus. My God, we worship you today. You who saved us. Hallelujah. You rubbed the clay, as it were, in our eyes. And we went and got baptized. And we got saved. You've led us along our journey. And the Bible closes out with this man in history worshiping the God of his experience. Thank you, Lord Jesus. May my life be closed, whether by death or by the body change. May my life be lived pointing people to a living Christ. We don't worship the God of Brother Branham's experience. Elisha did that. He come down to the river and said, where's the Lord God of Elijah? Until you came down at that river that day, he never says that again. Because you became the God of his experience. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise be to God. We worship you, Jesus. I believe. I worship. Because I believe, I live. Because I live, I will be changed. Hallelujah. I have had an action to your reaction. A stimulation by your revelation. A call to your recall. A moving to your response. A power to your power. A deep to your deep. Hallelujah. I believe and I worship. And because I worship, now I live. And because I live, I'll be changed. Hallelujah, hallelujah. 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 Oh, Jesus, I worship you, Lord. We worship you. Let's sing it together, Harry. We worship you, Prince of Peace, mighty God. Let's worship him together now just a little bit before we go. I know you got your dinner and all that sort of thing, but I'll tell you what, I'm eating really good myself. Oh, thank God. Let's sing it together now just before we go. Oh, praise your name, Lord Jesus.
Worship you.
Just keep your eyes closed now for a few moments.
Oh, mighty.
Get your dinner out of your mind. What you going to do after church? Your husband, your wife, your children.
There is none.
Oh, hallelujah. Let's worship him. None like you, Lord God. None like you, mighty God.
I worship.
Thank you, Jesus. Yes, I do, Lord.
Oh, Prince of Peace, that is what,
oh God,
I want to do.
Sing it, children.
I give
I worship you.
Hallelujah.
Oh,
thank you, Jesus.
There is
and I bowed on my knees and cried, holy. City called glory. Oh, so bright and so sorry. Hallelujah. Oh, when I enter those big old golden gates, I cry, oh, that ain't a dream, friends. The angels all made me there. They showed me a mansion to mansion. Hallelujah. When I got done singing that, I sung Amazing Grace, how sweet the
Thank you, Lord.
That
a poor blind wretch,
I
Lord Jesus, I know this is a feeble way. We're captured in these bodies of time. The expression must be so weak compared to what it will be at that day. But it's the best we know how to do. But until our new body arrives, we pray you'll receive our worship as best as we know how. No doubt as we are birthed from this trickle of mortality into the great lake of immortality, we'll look back and realize how faint it was. But we don't want to go through life and say, well, because it's so flimsy, we don't want to offer anything. Oh, as poor and feeble as it is, we want to at least offer our best. So we want to thank you. Thank you for the service last night, the service today. I thank you for my personal invitation and by name set it my place where I could be invited to the table of the King. For us, every time we come to the house of God, it's Thanksgiving dinner. Hallelujah. We're not feeding on turkey and ham, but we're feeding on the unfailing body word of the Son of Man. And we give you thanks, Lord Jesus. Go with your children now, I pray, dear God. Keep them by your grace. Bring us back at the appointed time, Lord, if it be pleasing to you, Father. For it's in the name of our lovely, wonderful husband, the Lord Jesus, that we ask. Amen. Let's sing Come Away here as we go. It won't be long, children. The sorties that Russia is doing now in trial practice, it won't be long that Putin will no longer be rattling his sword. It won't be long before every mechanism of the beast's power will be set in place. The right pope, the right bishops, the right diocese, the right denominational figureheads, the last foolish virgin, the last bride, everything coming up last. And maybe a normal day just like today, we'll dismiss service. You'll go through the drive-thru, you'll go to Charlie's, you'll go get a steak, we'll go here and there. Now you're sitting, you open your mouth to take your first bite, and all of a sudden a sweet comes over you. It won't be long. Well, I know we've talked about it for years. I've heard that all of my life. So have I. But before long, it's going to be my life. We'll be totally consummated in that. Maybe a normal day just like today. And everything will be right. And the Lord Jesus will step in behind the curtain and change his garment. For you see, it's unbecoming for you to see him in a bloody robe. So when he changes his robe into his kingly garment, his clothes change means I'm fixing to change clothes too. Praise God. And when he does, he'll say, no more, no more, not another hour do I want her living in Laodicea. You imagine when the angels see him step in behind the curtain, as it were, and they see him step out with his great kingly garments on. Glory to God. Then it won't be long. He'll release from his mind on the throne of God the rapture. It'll be faster than any text you ever got. It'll be faster than an email. Amen. And you'll start traveling from the throne of God will come your theophany.
Therefore, what happens? If you have died and entered into the theophany will come to the earth and pick up the redeemed body. You imagine when the thought comes from the Shekinah presence down to the lawyer on the throne. He goes in, changes clothes, comes out. The thought pulsates down into the sixth dimension. In the sixth dimension, the theophanies of the saints, all of a sudden the gates of the sixth dimension are opened up. And here they are released. They've been there, some of them, for thousands of years. Some have been there for hundreds of years, and maybe some for 5 or 10 minutes. But all of a sudden, the gates will fly open to the theophanies. And the theophanies will come down to the earth. What are they fixing to do? Call redeemed bodies from the dust of the earth. Yes. Glory to God. Amen. Now, maybe you're standing there fixing to eat your chicken in the bathroom, brushing your hair, combing your teeth, or all of a sudden, you see your mama. You see your daddy. You see an aunt or uncle. And then you know it won't be long. You'll be traveling like a salt. Wow, that's the way you came here in the first place. You travel like a thought from the mind of God. Hallelujah! You travel like a thought from the mind of God. And you know how you're going back? 747 ain't fast enough for me. A rocket ain't fast enough for me. I've got to go back the same way I come here, like a thought. Therefore, if you've entered into the theophany comes to the earth, picks up the redeemed body. And if you are here, you take the redeemed body to meet the theophany. You, the attribute of God, you take your body. My body may not like what I make it do now. It may not like me making it going to church and making me obey the word, but it's going to thank me after a while. Amen. Because I am doing my body a favor. I am going to take my body to meet my theophany. So hang with me, body. Glory. Glory to God.
Hallelujah. I long for the day, don't you? Let's sing it together as we go. Come away. Come away. Come. Let's take our fill of love. The great marriage table is already spread. In 1965, when the church age book was finished, the gates was already hung. I'm not sure if it's finished in 1965, but that's when he told us it's finished. The streets of gold was already created. The gates were already hung, big gigantic pearls. And the angels have been breathlessly awaiting. What for? Here comes the bride. Just like here when we have a wedding. And if they say, y'all can stand. Then all of a sudden, all of y'all, what do? You turn and face who? The bride. Here comes the bride on her father's arm or uncle, whoever's giving her away. And say, look at that dress. Look at those shoes. Oh my. How come we never sang a song? Here comes the groom. Here comes the groom. Because the bride is the attention. The rapture is your time. The rapture is your song. God bless you, saints. I know sometimes you probably think I'm absolutely nuts. Sometimes I feel like I am. But one of these days, this word is going to preach us out of this world.
Amen.
I meant what I said a while ago about going to that gated community. It's there. You believe it? When I went up and preached Brother Bo Smeaton's mother's funeral, the Lord gave me that thought going up there to her funeral that she had moved to a gated retirement community. Oh God, sometime Brother Dan, I get so homesick. I don't want to go back to my earthly home. I want to leave this world. Let's sing it together. God bless you. Come away, my love. Come away, my love. I have waited for this day. I could give to you my name. Eternity awaits us. Come away. Can you imagine her reach down and take you by the hand? Say it like this. Come away. My love. Come.
I've waited for this day. I can give you my new name. Eternity awaits us. Come away. And we may respond this way. I'm coming, my love. I'm coming, my love.
Glory!
How I've waited for this day, when I could get my body changed. I'm coming to you, my sweet, blessed love.
Let's sing it to him again, little bride.
Oh, I'm coming, my love. I'm coming, my love. How I've waited for this day, when I could get my body changed. I'm coming to you, my blessed, sweet love.
Going to feel God's thanks.
Come away. Come away. My love. How I'm waiting for this day when I can give you my new name. Eternity awaits us. Come away.
Oh, I wish I could go now, Lord.
Come away, my love.
But it might be needful for me to stay. Maybe I need to preach some more. Maybe I need to help some more folks.
I waited for this day, and I can give to you my name. Eternity awaits us. Come away.